This is the portion about our Savior's prayer on the cross, and it is a rare occurrence indeed that on Father's Day, this is the only occasion during which the only begotten Son never addressed his Father as Father. And so I will read to you from Matthew's Gospel, but I would bring to your attention also some of the other things that took place in Mark and Luke and John to see how they fit together. Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 45. Our Savior was on the cross some 6 hours from the third hour till the, well, let me read it to you. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. From the third to the sixth hour, there was the regular occurrence of nature. And then from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. The word is gay, which could be earth or land. They translated it land here. There was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Now, John tells us just why this giving of vinegar to him occurred. In John's Gospel, it says, Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished, that the Scripture might be accomplished, said, I thirst. There was set there a vessel full of vinegar and so forth, and they brought it to his mouth. Now, look down at verse 50. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, John's Gospel tells us what he uttered in that loud voice. It is finished. And Luke's Gospel tells us just how he yielded up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the light that thou hast caused to shine upon some of the events in our Savior's life that we would never have known about unless thou hadst seen fit to expose these things to our eyes. Thou dost tell us that he endured contradiction of sinners, and thou dost tell us about other things he experienced. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. These were his words. Thy reproaches fell upon thy Son. And we thank you, Father, that you have permitted us to look upon thy Son in this condition. You have shown him to us when, before he became man, he was the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels of God were worshiping him, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And now thou hast shown him to us, hanging upon a cross. And so we thank you, Father, that thou hast done this, and we pray that we might understand it, and that we might receive from it the things that you would have us by thy Spirit. Cleanse us, purify us, and give us a time that is profitable in thy presence, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Naturally, approaching a portion like this, it must be approached with reverence and, at the same time, with restraint, but at the same time, it must be approached because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and the Lord would have us to read it and to be blessed, to be comforted, to be built up upon our most holy faith by Scriptures, all of them, including this one that is so sacred. As I contemplated this Scripture, not only during this past week, but for ever so many years, I become aware of how little a person can know about it, but at the same time, how plainly it tells us some things, even though they are incomprehensible. And what I would try to do is to protect you from misunderstanding what this portion of God's Word says. Misunderstanding it because of a reverence for the Savior. Because many people fail to understand what God tells us about His Son because of a reverence for His Son. You remember how when Peter was asked whether his master paid the tribute money, and he said, of course, he was trying to protect his master's honor, and yet his master was exempt from paying any tribute money. And so here was a mistake that Peter had made, not because he was trying to do injury to his Savior, but he was trying to protect his Savior. And yet at the same time, he was doing injury to the Savior. You remember that when the ark was being brought and put into its place, this man presumed to try to steady the ark as it was about to fall. Well, God is well able to protect and steady His ark. The ark is Christ Jesus. It is called the propitiation, and He is called the propitiation. God is quite able Himself to protect His Son, to guard what we think about Him by the words under the inspiration of the Spirit He puts in the Bible. And so do not try to wrest these words and make them mean less than God wants them to, nor try to make them mean more than God wants them to. And the first thing that I would tell you about, the greatest thing, is this, that God's Son was forsaken. It is so strange, as I was reading all the great minds, those trying to explain this portion, the first thing it seemed that they were determined to do was to have the Lord Jesus Christ not forsaken of His God. This is not strange. Think of the presumption of an individual who would approach the Savior and hear Him speak words and say to Him, you have misinterpreted the feelings that you are experiencing in your soul. Can you imagine such a thing? And yet, if the Savior has cried out and has asked His God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is something that is past. It's really, why did you forsake me? He is not contemplating something that might possibly happen, but He is stating a fact about something that has already happened. And so our Savior, more than anyone else, knows the experience that is going on in his soul. And our Savior has stated that He has been forsaken of His God. Do not presume to say that the Lord Jesus was not forsaken of His God, unless, of course, you know better the experiences that went on in the bosom of the Lord Jesus than He did Himself. Or unless you are prepared to state, as some modernists do, that the words that the Lord Jesus uttered must be interpreted in the light of circumstances, in the light that He was simply a man, finite, capable of error, unless you are prepared to state such things. But the Lord Jesus never made an error. You will find that His God not only put the words before Him that He was to speak, He said, my Father had told me what to say and what to speak. But at the same time, His Father protected Him from saying things that He should not speak. There was nothing that our Savior ever uttered that was wrong, that was out of place, that was an incorrect judging of an experience that He was having with His God. And so never say that the Lord Jesus was not forsaken of His God, unless you are prepared to sit in judgment upon the Lord Jesus, unless you are prepared to say that your spirit knows more about what was going on within the bosom of the Lord Jesus than He did Himself. Our Savior tells us that He was forsaken of His God. And at the same time, this is the greatest advice I could ever give you, and I hope you will take it to heart, that when the Lord Jesus asked this question, he did not ask it of you. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now what fool, and I use the word advisedly and reverently, what fool would rush up to one who has asked God a question and would seek to speak for God when God himself does not answer the question that his son asks? Would you be so foolish? And yet this is immediately what people that I know, people that are trying to be evangelical and trying to explain things that have no explanation, they're immediately doing. You see, when the Lord Jesus had certain experiences, he would ask questions. Because I told you in past weeks that the Lord Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, the Father revealed things to him. On occasion, the Father withheld things from him. You will find that on the Olivet Discourse, the Father withheld from him the day, the hour that he would be revealed. He could have revealed it to him the next moment, but at that moment the Father had not revealed it to him. And at this moment, the Father had not revealed to his Son just why he had forsaken him. And so I wonder, inasmuch as the one who had the most intimate communion with his Father, with his God, he knew more about the doings of God and the acts of God and the dealings of God than any other being, and he asked the question, and you would presume to rush up and tell Jesus and the world just why his God had forsaken him. Can you not see the folly of that? And yet that's what most people do. They read this question, and they immediately hasten to proceed to answer the question, and the question was asked of God. And inasmuch as God restrained himself and did not answer that question, why would you presume to do something that God himself would not presume to do? At the same time, here is something that is most startling, that if you read all the accounts, that there was darkness for 3 hours, from the 6th hour until the 9th hour. And the only way I can explain this, bringing it out as I believe it's set forth, and when I say as I explain it, it does not mean that it is infallible. If I tell you the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, that is infallible. That is something that God said. But when the Lord gives us a portion of history here and a portion of history there, as best we are able, we try to put these things together, and you will find that it says at the 9th hour, but the other gospel says about the 9th hour. And you'll find that in the Old Testament, there is the burnt offering that is offered, and it says at evening, but you'll find that in the Hebrew it says between the 2 evenings. That is exactly as one is ending and the other is beginning. And so you could say evening or about the beginning of the evening. It is a time that is transitional. It is so close that both would be correct. And yet, the exact correct statement is between the 2 evenings. And because of that, when our Savior is uttering a cry, we are told by the synoptics that it was about the 9th hour and at the 9th hour. This is most important because during these 3 hours of darkness, our Savior has made no utterances from the cross. You'll find the first 3 utterances are these during the hours of light. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then while it was still light, he turned to his mother and said, woman, behold thy son, pointing to John, the beloved disciple, referring to him. And he said, John, to John, behold thy mother. And then from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. And just as this period of time is expiring, about that time, the Lord Jesus utters with a loud voice those words that I read to you in Matthew 27. They're found in Matthew, and they're found in Mark, but not elsewhere. Luke tells us what happened. you'll find that in the received text, it simply says, the sun was darkened. But then, you'll find the most ancient manuscripts state that the sun failed, the sun's light failed. And so there was a period of time for 3 hours in which there was darkness, as well as 3 hours in which there was light. And our Savior, during these last 3 hours, just as they were about to be completed, cried and asked his God why he was forsaken. But inasmuch then, as the Lord Jesus has uttered his fourth cry, and that is in the darkness, then if about the ninth hour, and when he utters that cry, the ninth hour occurs, what immediately happens? If there was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, and the ninth hour has come into being, it has occurred, then what happened to the darkness? You say the darkness dispelled. The sun's light no longer failed, and so the 3 hours of darkness end, and then there is light. Now this is remarkable. If I see this correctly, our Savior, just as the last moment of darkness was ending, cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then immediately light bursts upon the scene, as if in answer to that cry of abandonment by our Savior. Because, and I think this will add to it, if not, if the sun's light has failed, if there is a black darkness upon the earth, how could anyone around the cross find a reed and a sponge and find vinegar and would be able to put it to the lips of our Savior? And so it was darkness. The sun's light is fading. And if this is so, then it is a miracle. Please accept it as such. There are those that state that when an earthquake is about to occur, or in Palestine some dust storms take place, or thick clouds gather, they will do everything in their power to read into the Bible something that is natural, whereas if you look at it on its surface, I would take it as being miraculous. I suppose they're going to say also that when the rocks were rent and the tombs of the dead saints opened and they went into Jerusalem, to the holy city, I suppose they're going to say that's some natural occurrence as well. But here for 3 hours, and exactly when our Savior has uttered that cry of abandonment by his God, immediately light comes upon the earth again. Because if there was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour, and only that long, then after the ninth hour, then there is light again on the land. The sun's light no longer fails, but God sees fit to let it shine again upon the earth in its ordinary way. And then our Savior, John tells us, cries, first of all, for something to drink. He does this that the scripture might be fulfilled. Notice the presence of mind of our Savior as he hangs upon the cross. Even though he is abandoned of God, I mentioned that word. The word is katalepo. At times it's left behind. It is abandoned. The word is either one of those. It is something that is left behind, something that is abandoned. When this happens, our Savior has uttered these words afterwards. He has presence of mind enough to know that there is a scripture that is not as yet been fulfilled. They gave him vinegar to drink. And he said, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And they give him vinegar to drink. And he has so much presence of mind still that he knows that the work that the Father has given him to do has actually been accomplished. And he cries with a great voice, it is finished. And having cried that, his last utterance from the cross is this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so this is a layout as I have interpreted it. I put it before you to consider as to exactly how things happened when our Savior was being crucified. And so he tells us many things. And at the same time, many things are not told us. I said it was a singular prayer of our Savior, because you will look in vain for the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, to ever address his Father in any way in prayer other than Father, my Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. He always addressed his Father in such terms. in this instance, our Savior cries out what to his Father as his God. And he asks, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Savior, and please remember this, is not asking for information. Our Savior is uttering something that if anybody could understand, he would understand it. You can bring no scripture to our Savior's attention that he does not know. He himself is not quoting Psalm 22, but just as in the Psalms, quite often David looks into the future and he hears and sees what shall take place in the life of our Savior. In fact, here, David in Psalm 22 sees what is going to be uttered by our Savior upon the cross, as well as in Psalm 22, tells us the inward emotions going on within our Savior's heart while he hangs upon the cross. Whereas in Psalm 110, he looks to the resurrection of our Savior and he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And therefore, our Savior is not quoting Psalm 22 any more than when God says in Psalm 110 to his son, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Someone would say to God, are you quoting Psalm 110? No. David foretold what would actually be spoken historically when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and was bidden by his Father, victorious over sin, to sit at his right hand until he made his enemies the footstool of his feet. And here the Lord Jesus is not quoting Psalm 22, but just as David, a prophet, looked into the future and heard and saw what our Savior would speak, he is simply telling us in advance some of the words that our Savior would speak when he was hanging on the cross. And there's no doubt that Psalm 22 is messianic. They pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments among them. These things are quoted as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of Psalm 22 is that spirit, that inward feeling that occurs when our Savior was hanging on the cross. This is strange. But if you want to know the actual facts of the crucifixion, you can read in the Gospel the outward facts, happenings, as our Savior died for our sins upon the cross. But if you want to know his inward feelings, if you would like to know the unuttered words as recorded by the Synoptists, things that our Savior prayed, and I told you, and I might speak on that sometimes, the unuttered prayers, the unprayed prayers of our Savior, or the prayers that our Savior spoke that are not written in the New Testament, but you'll find in Psalm 22 that this is the fullness of the prayer, the experience that went on in the heart of our Savior when he hung upon the cross. And so in the Gospels, we have the facts of the crucifixion, and in the Psalms, we have the inward emotions and feelings of our Savior. And so when he cries in the words of Psalm 22, he is not quoting something that somebody said in the past, but he is historically uttering things that David the prophet foresaw that the Messiah, when he was crucified, when they pierced his hands and feet, would utter as he hung on the cross. And so this is what God is bringing to our attention. It is something that has never happened before. Our Savior has never addressed his Father as God before in prayer, and he will never do it again. Only this time, and this time alone, and how brief it is, because his last utterance upon the cross is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I told you in weeks past about how quickly the emotions of the Lord Jesus change. That in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, Father, the hour is come. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then in John 17, there is not a ripple upon the soul of our Savior. There is no emotion, there is no trouble, there is no fear. But then as he gets into the Garden of Gethsemane, he is sore troubled, he is sore heavy unto death. You see how quickly the emotions of our Savior change. And in like manner, upon the cross, if I mistake not again, even more quickly, his emotions change. He cries out, just as the ninth hour is about to approach, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then immediately, the light of the Son of Heaven bursts upon the scene, and our Savior never speaks of his God as God again in his prayer, but he says, I thirst. It is finished. Notice, it is finished. He understands then that it is finished, the work that he came to do. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I do always those things that are pleasing to him. He said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish, to complete the work. And now upon the cross, he knows that everything prophesied of him for his first advent is completed, and therefore he cries, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. At one moment in our Savior's life, he utters, and not for information to be supplied to him, but he utters something that if anyone ever could understand, he would understand. And he asks the question because though he has all the information at his hand, prophetically, scripturally, in the Psalms, in the prophets, he quoted them often. Do you not realize that at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took the cup and he said, this is my blood that is shed for the remission of sins. He's already told the disciples that. Now, are you going up and say to Jesus, you don't know why you're forsaken? Why? Your blood has to be shed for the remission of sins. Do you not see the folly of it? Do you not see the inanity of it, that a person would come and say to Jesus, why, your blood is being shed for the remission of sins. Do you not understand that the Lord Jesus had already said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his soul a ransom for many? And you run up to Jesus and say, why, you're giving your soul a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus has already told you the things that people, when they're preaching on this, would say to Jesus, why, I will give you the answer as to why you've been forsaken of God. Do you not understand that that is folly? And this is a question that the Lord Jesus does not want answered. Something that he has experienced in his soul, and that is abandonment. And for that reason, for all of you who think that there is no hell, that there is no judgment, that hell is simply a reuniting with your friends, that there is no pain, that there is no torment, well, I want you to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through upon the cross. If you ask, what is hell? Is it flame? Is it fire? It could very well be that. This is the way that it's described in the Bible. But at the same time, it speaks about hell being outer darkness. And have you ever seen any darkness when there is a flame of fire? If you gathered round a fire, a campfire at night, is there darkness? You say, no, there is light. And so hell is described as fire, as being the judgment of God. It is spoken of as night, as the outer darkness. And it is spoken of also as abandonment from the presence of our God. This is how it's described in 2 Thessalonians. It speaks about people being banished from the glory of his presence. And perhaps this is what the horror of hell actually is to the soul when he realizes that there is a God and that he has not been forsaken of God, but he has himself, God's creature, abandoned and forsaken God, and now he is eternally separated from God. There is a great gulf fixed between him and his God, and he is forsaken of God because he would not have the redemption that God placed before him in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of you who say, God will not let me suffer, God will not let me endure the torment, the pangs of hell. This is a strange thing for you to think that you shall escape when God's only begotten Son was forsaken by his Father. And you say that you are going to escape the judgment of hell? How can this be? How could a person think that when Jesus Christ has not escaped the judgment of hell, that any mortal sinner shall escape the judgment of hell? And for you to say, why there is no judgment, why there is no cutting off from God, why the Lord Jesus is going to say to some in a future day, he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced upon the cross in 6 hours, the Lord Jesus was able to make an atonement for sin at that time, then you shall never be able to atone for all eternity for your sins. The Lord Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sin. And it also says, you shall die in your sins. Both your nature, what you are by nature and by practice, shall never be remedied. You are eternally separated from God, and that is hell. Whether it's out of darkness, whether it is flame, whether it's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, that is what hell is. And I say to all of you who will not receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, that what our Savior experienced upon the cross of Calvary for 6 hours, you shall eternally experience. There will be a great gulf fixed. And it says this in the book of Revelation. It speaks about the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. There is no end to it. And the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross of Calvary, because I will simply quote scriptures to you now. I'm not going to give you an explanation and say, why, Jesus, why were you forsaken? I'm simply going to quote scriptures that God has given. It says this in Galatians chapter 3. It says that Christ was made a curse for us. It says in Isaiah 53 that God made his soul an offering for sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And though I've read all of these scriptures, and I know that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, still I know the answer by the scripture that I've given you, and still I am not able to answer it and comprehend it, why the Father would abandon his Son and yet not abandon mankind. When the Savior said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even though I know what the Father's will was, I cannot comprehend it. And even though I've quoted the scriptures inspired by God, and I've told you that he was made a curse, he was made sin, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, even though I know all of those things, I still ask and am bewildered with the Savior when he says, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a question, though we have answers all through the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, it is a question that never can be answered, though every answer has been supplied by God's Spirit himself. It is something that is incomprehensible to Christ, much more incomprehensible to you and me. But I know this thing has happened, that God has abandoned his Son. But it was a temporary abandonment, because I rejoice in this. I was looking up all of the occurrences of the word katalepo and enkatalepo, and you will find this, that this very word that our Savior utters with his lips upon the cross, you will find quoted on the day of Pentecost, the same word when the Lord Jesus says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Here is the same word that our Savior has used again. And therefore I know that this forsakenness of God is a temporary thing. And the Lord Jesus asked, why hast thou forsaken me, as he hangs upon the cross? But after he has taken down from the cross, he says, thou wilt not leave my soul. And the word leave is thou wilt not forsake, thou wilt not abandon my soul to hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And therefore I know that just as after the ninth hour the sun bursts out in its radiance upon the earth again, so the Lord Jesus utters other words to his Father. And when he asks, why hast thou forsaken me, he now utters the fact that forsakenness is past, and he says, my flesh shall dwell in hope. Even though he is to die, even though he is to be in the tomb, or as Jonah was, the 3 days and the 3 nights, even though he is in this tomb, in that tomb, he says, my soul, my flesh shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not abandon my soul in hell. Now, just this. You will find that upon the cross, our Savior only upon the cross, as incarnate, could utter those words. Because in Isaiah 6, the Lord Jesus could never address the Father as my God. He addressed him as my Father. But once the Word who was with God and was God became flesh, you will find that on earth the Savior spoke of my God. But the remarkable thing is this, that after the resurrection, he speaks to those on earth, and he speaks of my God and your God, and in his resurrection light in the book of Revelation, he still speaks of God as being his God. And so his humanity has not been done away. The Lord Jesus is still the man Christ Jesus, even though he is God at the same time. But one thing else. Do not be so hasty, and this is what I would caution you about, to say, why, I know that God did not die for my sins. Jesus died. God cannot die. I wish that it were compulsory for all Christians to read what the ancient theologians, the church fathers, had to say about the incarnation, the death of the Lord Jesus. How quickly we come and we separate at times, we can snap a finger and say, that's Jesus the man. At times we can snap the finger and say, that's God, that's Jesus being God. I can separate the two. You will find that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses a divine and a human nature, but he is one person. That is something that the church would defend unto the death from the beginning. They've had councils again and again to defend the two natures in the one person, but you would make two persons that somehow put together loosely, and at times you say, that's Jesus the man. And the older theologians spoke of the blood of God. You say, the blood of God, you'll find that the most ancient manuscripts correctly translate, as in your King James Bible, Paul says, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And the old theologian spoke of the blood of God. You say, how can God have blood? Well, I'm simply quoting the words of Scripture. And so if you ask me, did a man die for your sins? I say, the man who was God manifest in the flesh, he died for my sins. It was impossible for a mere man in those 6 hours upon the cross to atone, to redeem mankind. It was an impossibility. And therefore, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so the man Christ Jesus died, and therefore he can say, my God. And so I rejoice that he died. But the church of God was purchased with his blood. And so much mystery surrounds this prayer, but I am glad that having uttered this prayer once and once for all, the last thing our Savior has is recorded in the Gospels is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you commend your spirit into the hands of one whom you think and still feel has abandoned you and forsaken you? By no means. Just as the light of the sun is now shining, so in like manner the Lord Jesus would say, I will not leave my soul in hell. Thou hast set life before me. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so let us rejoice that our Savior has been forsaken of God, and by faith in his blood you need never be forsaken of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we need never cry unto thee, our God. Need never ask, why hast thou forsaken us? In fact, thou hast told us in thy word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So with boldness we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We can be without covetousness, because thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are thankful that there is one whom thou didst forsake upon the cross. And now thou hast taken him as thine only begotten Son to thy bosom again. And we are thankful now that having so loved the world, salvation is extended to all men. There is power in the blood of Christ to redeem us all. And so may we this day, even though there was darkness upon the cross, by thy Spirit may we be illumined and see in him the light of life. Save our souls, we pray, by showing us salvation as it's found in Christ who died for our sins and rose again. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.